Father, we thank you that tonight we can meet together as men in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would recognize your presence is more important here tonight than anybody else's. And I know that you're here. And I pray, Lord, tonight that each one of us would recognize your presence. And that the lesson tonight would be more than a lesson. It would become a lifestyle. I just commit this session to your honor and to your glory and to the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking, woke up last night at 3 o'clock. It's not uncommon for me sometimes to wake up. Recently, what I've been doing when I wake up is I'm not going to stay in bed. God wants to speak to me. And men, we're going to talk about passion tonight, passion for God's Word. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. Every single verse is about God's Word. Every verse. I want to challenge you this week to read Psalms 119. It's going to talk about all the topics that we're going to talk about tonight. King David understood, a man after God's heart, he understood the power of God's Word, and that's what we want to get tonight, to review what we talked about, passion, intense emotion, but how it can be measured, man, is by the amount of time you and I spend with God. Time. You're going to spend time for the things that you're passionate about. Two, you're going to spend your money on what you're passionate about. God's kingdom today lacks resources because God's people are not passionate about God. And three, you're going to talk about what's on your heart. It's going to be a message that just, you got to talk about. Because why? It's your passion. We're going to talk tonight about how this relationship, because you know what? I can't tell you to love your wife. If you don't have a relationship and a desire to love her, it's not going to work. What we're talking about tonight when we talk about passion for God, I don't want religion. God doesn't want religion. What he desires when he created us as men is he created us to have a relationship with. And that relationship is really essential to God. And you know what? When people, I say, read your Bible, you don't want to spend time with someone that you don't know. So you must enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship that we talked about, the key thought last week was, can we say that the way we measure our relationship to God is measured by our relationship to His Word? Remember that thought? Can I say this tonight? What we teach in CTL, we want to support with Scripture. Amen? And the Scripture that supports that is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I read it last night in Revelation when Christ comes and there's that beautiful picture of him coming on that horse. Across his robe is his name. His name is the Word of God. Wow, that's powerful. So we got to continue to say, how am I doing? And your attitude toward the Bible is a direct correlation of your attitude toward Jesus Christ and God. When I think about that, I think the Bible exhorts us what? In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word of God. I don't know, it's been a while, my kids are old, but I know this about babies. Any animal, a baby child, the minute they're born, what's the first thing they want to do? They don't want to sleep. They're crying. They want their mother's breast and they want milk. One shot a day doesn't help. They're not satisfied with that. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? When they don't get it, they cry. I've often said, you can take everything from me, but don't take God's Word from me. That would be torture. And a young baby, not only if it's not drinking milk, if it had its choice, it would lay next to its mother's breast the whole time because it wants to be near God. To desire this milk, this Word of God more than anything else. And I want to say to you, man, if you're having a hard time with your journaling and reading, maybe you ought to ask yourself, are you having a hard time eating food? What's most important, the Word of God or physical food? And for you guys that are struggling with making God's Word a priority, I encourage you, just say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to eat until I spend time with God. I want to share some comments about the Word of God. The first one's from our first president, George Washington. He said this, and any leader ought to recognize this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not running for president of the United States. I know that disappoints some of you. I know this. I'm never going to govern this world, but I could say this. It is impossible, men, for you and me to rightly govern our families without the Word of God. How many of us as men are trying to lead our homes and God's Word is not our source of our wisdom, our strength? James Packer said this, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. I like Packer. He didn't say my aim would be to stop people from reading the Bible, from digging in, because the man that digs in begins to understand the power of the Word. And if the devil wants to do something, I'll tell you what he's done. He wants to take the Bible out of our culture. And in America today, the reason we're in the moral decay and the collapse of our country is it's directly related to how God's Word is in our culture. Stop and think with me for a minute. When I was a young person, almost everybody in America had some knowledge of the Word of God. If a young man or girl did not attend church, they would go to vacation Bible school. Before I was a child, way back early in our history, the first book in our schools was the Bible. Every young man learned the Westminster's Catechism, learned scriptures. That's what they learned to read by. Our country looked a lot different when young people knew the Word of God and the fear of God was instilled at a young age. And the devil has removed the Word from our culture. And he knows the power of God's Word and he fears it, man. He fears it greatly. Here's another one. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. One of the greatest problems, men, we have a hard time with the Word of God is when we're not right relationship, the last thing we want to do is see God. And you're going to see God when you open the Bible. You're going to have an encounter with Him. But I love the promise, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So the Word is powerful in keeping us from sin. This is a comment that I came across, and I've really been meditating on this thought. Because as a young person, if you said, what's the most important thing? I'd say the name of Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. But Psalms, David says this, the only thing God puts above His name is His Word. Stop and think for a moment. Even Jesus, the Son of God, when faced with the devil, did not say, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus. He spoke the Word and defeated the devil with the Word of God. Men, when we have the Word of God, we have everything in our hand necessary to defeat the devil. I like David, a man after God's heart. Why was David a man after God's heart? Very simple. Saul was a man that was interested in what people thought. He wanted to please people. And when God told him to utterly wipe out Amalek and sin, Saul didn't do that. And after that second, third time of disobedience, God said, I want a man after my heart. You know what a man is after God's heart? He's a man that fears God. He's a man that obeys God and loves God. That's King David. And King David says these words, attend to my words, let them not depart from my eyes, keep them in my heart, teach me your ways, make me to walk in the path of your commandments. I don't know, Dad, wouldn't you like a son that came up to you and said, Dad, make me obey you? That's what David's saying. God, I'm reading your word. Make me obey your word. Keys to walking in the word. We talked about a right relationship stems from being born again. I want to say this tonight, man. A right relationship starts with knowing God personally. Committing one's life to Christ. There's a lot of confusion today, but to understand the Bible, you must be a part of God's family. To the carnal and fleshly man, he doesn't understand God's Word. This is a spirit book. And one of the things that happens when you and I, we repent of our sin, when we forsake wickedness, and we put our trust in God, then God gives us something called the Holy Spirit, which is His own very nature. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand this book that is alive, this spirit book. The Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But it starts with having a relationship and surrendering yourself to God. A right relationship is determined by a heart of obedience. I really believe that one of the things that we have said many times, I love Jesus Christ. Oh, I love God. But guess what? You don't love God if you don't obey Him. Obedience and love are two cords wrapped together and they are one. The Bible says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love what Oswald Chambers says. It's written in your book, but I want to read it to you. He says this in his book, Utmost for His Highest. In spiritual relationship, it is a question of obedience, and instantly the relationship is perfected. All God's revelations are sealed until they are opened to us by obedience. Obey God in the thing He shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. It is not study that does it, but obedience. God will never reveal more truth about Himself until you have obeyed what you already know. Wow, that's so profound. God spoke to the disciples and said, go tarry in the upper room and I will give you the Holy Spirit. If they would not have obeyed, they would have never received the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts it says, He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Another word could be, He gives His Spirit to those who love Him. You know, man, we're all in this room tonight at a different place in this journey. We're all different. And you know what? If God would have showed Steve Altmaier when he became a Christian all the things that I needed to surrender, I wouldn't be here today. But you know what? God began to show me, and then I had a choice when He showed me, this is something I want you to give to me. I had a choice to surrender and go closer to God or stay right here. And I know people that have been saved 30 years and they still haven't surrendered something that God's told them to do, and they're not growing spiritually, and it's all because of their lack of obedience. The quicker we surrender and obey Christ, the greater our relationship becomes, the greater our walk with Christ comes, and man, all of a sudden you're opening your Bible up and God is speaking to you. You know, my son doesn't take out the wood that I've asked him to carry the wood out to the woodshed and stack it. And he wants to come and talk to me about his car and this and that. I'm not interested in talking about that stuff, son. I asked you to take the wood to the woodshed. That's what we're dealing with. God's no different. When He speaks to us, He wants us to deal with it. If we're going to get something out of the Word, man, it's not academia. You want the revelation of God? It's simple. Love Him and obey Him. And He'll reveal things to you that you can't see. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. The ram was there the whole time, but his eyes weren't open to see it until he fully what? Obeyed. And there's lots of revelation in here that you and I haven't seen because of our lack of obedience. The other thing that's a key here is walking in the Word is revelation and a growth occurs to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really easy for us men to say, I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to determine to do this. You know what? As we grow in Christ, we realize it's nothing I can do. It's what He does. My nugget for this week, I was telling the guys, I read Joseph, and I love Joseph. What a godly man. But I ask a question, why didn't God get Joseph out of prison quicker? It just seemed unfair. And then even 2 years after the butler told his dream, why did it take 2 years? And I don't know about you, but that first phrase that Joseph said, I put it here in my journal, that first phrase that he said, when Pharaoh said, surely you can tell me the dreams. He says, it is not me, but God. Are you understanding what happened to Joseph? All of Joseph was dead. All of Joseph was dead. It was all about God. And God said, he's ready. And God stuck him into the greatest position ever to influence a world for Jesus Christ. But he had to come to that place where it is not me. And the beautiful thing about the story is as you go on, Joseph says, God will show me. And then at the end, Pharaoh says, it is your God. Men, we are here to bring glory to God. And that's what Joseph was doing, but Joseph had to die to himself. We're going to look tonight at five keys to helping you love this Word of God more, understand the Word of God more, hunger and thirst for it more. I don't want to tell you just to read it. I want to help you in what that looks like. The first thing I find amazing today is how much time we spend in the church with seminars, workshops on knowing God's will. Let me tell you something. It is real simple. God's will is God's word. And I don't have to go to seminary to understand that thou shalt not means don't do it. Men, I'm going to tell you something. It amazes me today. How many men come to me and say, Steve, God spoke to me. I know it's his will. This is the one that I'm supposed to marry. God did this. You never believe how we met. Is she saved? No. Well, men, that's not God's will. Because God's word says very clearly, do not be unequally yoked. God's word shows a pattern that it was so important for Abraham with Isaac that he said, you're not going to marry one of these pagans. You're going to go back and marry someone of our own kindred. A lot of us are not walking in God's will because we don't know God's word. If I'm working in a bank, they don't show me all this counterfeit money and say, Steve, this is what it looks like. You know what? I handle the real thing so much that when someone hands me something that isn't, I can feel it. I've been sitting out, I've been listening to people teach the word, and I can tell when someone says something that is not biblically sound. Why? Because I've been a man that's been in God's word, and I know what the real thing is. And I know when earthly wisdom is sprinkled in with godly wisdom. Because I've tasted of the real thing over and over and over. God's will is God's word. Always remember that. The greatest teacher that you have is the Holy Spirit. No one greater than the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that God gave you, his own divine nature, opens up revelation to the scripture. The Bible says the anointing or Holy Spirit which you have received, he abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, as this same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, and is not a lie. And even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. How do you abide in the Holy Spirit and in God? You abide in his word. You want to know what it means to be filled up with the Holy Spirit? Get filled up with God's word. Get filled up with the word of God. And you know what, man? We're challenging you. When you open your Bible, before you read it, just ask the Holy Spirit to open up revelation. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, is there anything that would hinder me from hearing the Word of God? Is there any area in my life that I haven't surrendered to you, God? Would you show it to me? The Holy Spirit has a great way of doing it, doesn't he? I think this is the greatest nugget tonight. When you read the Bible, learning takes place when we ask questions. You know, we go through life and we don't stop and reflect on life. And we don't think, and we ask too many questions and think too late, and life is over. We just do it because we've always done it. Maybe we ought to ask why we're doing it. Maybe we ought to ask, where do we find that in the Bible? Maybe we ought to ask, why did Jesus ask that question? You know, an interesting question is, what was Jesus doing at 12 years of age in the temple, and they marveled at his wisdom? Many of us would say he was teaching the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't. He was asking them questions. Men, when you ask questions, it shows wisdom, and that's when learning takes place. And that's when God begins to reveal things that you didn't see before. Here's a verse we all know tonight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. I could ask you tonight, raise your hand if you know that, and I think 90% of you men would raise your hand. But you know what? A lot of Christians know this verse, and it's absolutely meaningless to them. What do you have to know in order for that verse to have value? If you're to seek first the kingdom of God, you must know what the kingdom of God is. So I tell my boys, I want you to be strong, or I want you to be courageous. One boy might lift weights. The other boy might go get guns and ready to defend the home. And that's not even what I mean by strong and courageous. I tell one guy to seek the kingdom of God, and he's out looking at the trees and nature. Another guy says, you know, the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you, so he's running around looking inside of everybody trying to find the kingdom of God. If we're to seek first the kingdom of God, man, we must know what the kingdom of God is. Key biblical principle here. When looking for answers to your questions, always use the Bible, Scripture, to define Scripture. You know what? A lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I'll ask a question, and I won't get the answer, but 3 months later, there it is, right there in God's Word. And most of the time, man, when I ask a question, you know where the answer is? It's in the next verse. But I use my definition to define what it is by God's Word. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not food or drink. I think God has a sense of humor. What do we spend time seeking? Food and drink. He's saying that's not what you're supposed to seek first. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where are you going to find what is right and what righteousness is? Right here. What are you going to find about joy? What is joy? Right here in God's Word. What is peace? What is real peace? Not the absence of conflict, storms, and problems. The assurance of God's presence in your life. Where are you going to find that? In God's Word. Where are you going to find revelation of the Holy Spirit? God's Word. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's basically saying, man, seek first God's Word. Why do we see an exhortation when guys are dying? When Moses says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. When David says to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. What's the question? What's it mean to be strong and courageous? Like I said, my one boy goes and gets guns and he's going to defend our property. The other boy starts lifting weights. David wanted to make sure that Solomon knew what a strong, courageous man. So right after he gives the exhortation to be strong and courageous, here's what he says. Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, and the written law of God. You know what a strong, courageous man is? Is a man that will not compromise God's word. He will obey his word no matter what. There's your answer. Are you strong and courageous? How are you doing in obedience to God's word? That's a strong and courageous man. He won't compromise. Here's another one that I read all the time, reading Proverbs. There were 31 chapters. Someone told me once, read a chapter each day of the month. I did that for a long time. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs. But I kept reading, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. What's the key question? What's it mean to fear the Lord? And again, the answer is found in God's Word. The fear of the Lord, men, is to hate evil, pride, and the arrogant way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I believe there are two things tonight, men, if you really look at hard, they'll tell you where you are in your relationship with God. Number one, your time you're spending in God's Word. And number two, your attitude tonight about sin. Do you hate evil? I see so many Christians that laugh at jokes, laugh at things that are an abomination to God. He died on the cross for that evil, and we look at it like, oh, it's no biggie. I tell you, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, and the young man that fears God, when he sees that girl that's dressed improperly, he knows her motive, he goes out that door. That's the beginning of wisdom. Tonight, because we have a culture that doesn't know God and doesn't fear God, it's easy for us as Christians to become desensitized to the things that Jesus shed his blood for. And we do not hate evil. When I was in education, I said, the moment as a teacher I can walk up and down these halls and hear kids use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and I don't say or do anything about it, I don't want to teach anymore. Because I would not hear tonight, man, if I brought my wife and some of you started speaking disrespectful to her, cursing around here, calling her crude names, I wouldn't sit over here and laugh. I would say, young man, you're not going to speak to my wife that way. And young man, you're not going to talk about my Lord and Savior, my best friend, Jesus Christ, that way. Then the other thing, a key tonight that I want to talk about understanding God's will is this. There are things in the Bible I look at and go, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says anything about this. Oh, I wish that someone would have gave me this nugget years ago. Do you know there's a lot of things in the Bible that are there, and they're not there by chance. They're there to show us exactly what God wants us to do. They're called biblical patterns. God established his covenant with Abraham, and guess what? Abraham shows us through his life biblical patterns that we should be doing. Why is there a whole chapter on Abraham buying a tomb and a plot of ground to bury the dead? What is the Bible? What is the biblical pattern for death? In the Old Testament and New Testament, there is a clear biblical pattern. There is a pattern that Abraham was established in marriage, in finding his children's marriage, in courtship. We as a world jumped into another pattern. Look at the mess we're in. Men, there are biblical patterns in God's Word how the church should be run. What is exciting, when you start to look into God's Word and you start finding these biblical patterns, you start to see things that God wants to reveal to all of us, because you're studying God's Word. Now He's showing you things that you've never seen before. I'm so thankful that God makes clear a lot of things that aren't said through biblical patterns. I remember in college being in the cafeteria and watching these young people, Christians, waste so much food. I knew it was wrong. Where do you go to the Bible and say, thou shalt not throw away extra food? But you know, you go to Jesus and He set 5,000 people down. And He turned the loaves to bread. And He said to His disciples, go and gather up the 12 baskets that remain. There's your pattern. There's your answer. It's not in there by chance. It's in there for a reason. So that's what makes the Bible exciting, is just studying and looking for patterns. You want to read the Bible to get to know God, not academia. You know, there are guys that can talk about basketball. They know every rule. They know every major player that's played the game. They can give you the history of the sport, but guess what? They've never picked up a ball and scored a lay-in. They haven't experienced the joy of the game. And I believe one of the greatest things is not knowing about God, but experiencing God. Do you realize that's what God said to Moses? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew me as Almighty God, but you will know me as Jehovah. You will experience me. You'll go out and you'll pick up the manna and you'll know that I'm the God that provides. You'll experience it. You'll see that I'm the God that heals. You'll see me heal the waters. You'll see me heal the people that are bitten with snakes. Moses, you're going to experience. You know what the church needs today? They need to experience God. When you're opening your Bible, what you're saying is, God, I want more revelation of You, and I want to know You and experience You. I marvel today at people who don't understand God. I believe one of the greatest mistakes today is we've divided this book into two parts. This is one book. And many people have never even opened up their Old Testament and read. And you want to understand the character of God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has the same character as His own Son, Jesus Christ. And the way God dealt with people in the Old Testament is the way God deals with people in the New. He has not changed. And you can't understand the blessing of the New Covenant if you don't know the Old. And if you want to know the character of God, I believe that His character of mercy and loving kindness is revealed over and over again in the Old Testament. But you also have the awesome character of God's holiness, justice, and righteousness. And too many people, they see God as loving, forgiving, live however I want. Oh man, when we forget that God is holy, we have lost perspective of who God is. We must know His character. And what pleases God? What made Jesus really happy? What made Jesus upset? What makes God upset? What things in the Bible does God hate? I mean, if you're an employee working for somebody, you're going to find out what your boss doesn't like, and you're not going to do it. You know, if there's something I'm concerned about tonight, I don't want to do anything that's going to get God angry. Do you know what gets God angry? Men, this is what we are studying when we open our Bibles. We want to get to know the character and nature of God. So in summary, God's will is God's Word. The Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. Ask questions. Some of the greatest questions I ask, why is that in the Bible? This might sound funny, but why is that in the Bible? Why did Jesus ask the blind man, what do you want me to do? I mean, you talk about dumb question? I don't think it's a dumb question. I remember at a CTL, a guy said, boy, Altmaier, you're sure intense. You mean business. You're really radical. He says, I've been smoking for a long time, and I've wanted to stop smoking. He begins to talk to me 3 minutes, telling me all these things he's done about stopping smoking. I looked at him and said, can I ask you a question? I can help you and make you stop smoking, but I want to ask you a question. Do you want to stop smoking? You know what he said? I got to think about it. It wasn't a stupid question. There's no stupid questions, man. Ask questions when you read the Bible. God will begin to reveal things that you can't imagine. And then look for biblical patterns. Keep looking for biblical patterns. They're all throughout Scripture. And I would really encourage us. There's biblical patterns on ministry, on family. They're found throughout the pages of Scripture. And then the last one is, we're reading our Bibles. Why? Because we want to get to know the very nature and character of God. Now, we're looking at this discipline, God's Word. And I want to say this, man, this is the greatest discipline that you will develop in CTL. And we must know that you don't become a great runner overnight. You don't become a marathon in a week. And a lot of you guys, we've been here doing it 1 week. You say, how are we doing on this journey? How are we doing in the Word? Some of you guys left here last week all charged up and go, man, I'm going to read my Bible 2 hours a day. You haven't read your Bible 2 hours in the last year. That's not realistic. So then you went home and you tried it for one day and you got discouraged because, wow. Man, here's what I say. I don't know where you are in the journey with your time in God's Word, but start somewhere and build on it. And my hope is this. When we're done with CTL, you might say, Steve, you know, when we started this reading the Bible, I was 10 minutes in the Word. I don't even know. I'm not even keeping track of time right now. I'm probably an hour 15 minutes. You're getting it. We are trying to do this with CTL. We're trying to develop life patterns. This is not for a class. This is not for a short journey. This is becomes your lifestyle. That's what this is about. And I think of Garrett, who was in my PE class, used to be a PE teacher, and he was one of those guys that didn't like PE, you know, didn't want to do calisthenics, didn't want to run, didn't want to do anything, and I saw that, and I saw a lot of the kids that way, and my goal is I want this to be something they enjoy, and they take care of their bodies, not just during PE class, the rest of their lives. And I remember the kids saying, you know, Coach Altmaier, what we don't like about PE is we got to run a mile once every 9 weeks, and that's the worst day. And I just laughed at myself and said, you know why you've been doing that? Because I've been the administrator of the school, and I've made that a criteria. But you don't even know. I'm taking PE class. I'm your teacher now, and a mile is nothing. So we started PE, and we started running two laps the first week. Nobody stopped. I run with them. Next week, we're running three laps. About 3 weeks into school, we're running a mile. I'm running with them, and we do it three times a week. And then pretty soon, we're in the middle of the school year. We're running, literally, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we're running 3.5 miles, 4 miles. Everybody. And guess what? When the day comes for the mile run, that's their day off. It's a 7-8 minute mile run, and they're done. And you know what? That's what I want. But here's the story about Garrett. He was that kid back there that didn't like PE, didn't want to do it. And it was a year later, he called me up. I ran into him. He said, Coach, he said, you never believe it. I says, what, Garrett? He says, I'm going to this school and I'm taking cross country. And he not only took cross country, he took track in the spring. You know what he's doing today? He's serving our country in the military. But the joy is saying, you know what? It transformed him. Here was a guy that hated running. Men, I want you to be transformed by the Word. And I know that God's Word can do that for you. And the great confidence of this ministry is not in our teaching, not as in the format. The confidence of this ministry is if I can motivate you to be in God's Word, it will radically change your life because you are spending time with God and you will be an impact player for the kingdom of God in your family, in your workplace, and everywhere that you go. That's why we do this. So stay the course. And keep in God's Word. God bless you.